Well, let's get into it. So we are in 1 Timothy, and we are actually going to chapter 4. Now, hopefully, I don't know where you guys are with this whole memorization thing, but we'll keep bringing it towards to you. Chapter 1 is about false teaching and sound doctrine. Chapter 2 is about praying and also the roles of women. Chapter 3 is the qualification of elders and deacons. Chapter 4, which we're into today, is what? Oh. Don't fall. Give her a bag of snickerdoodles. The warning against falling away, and then the training of righteousness is the second portion of that. Chapter 5, we're talking about honoring elders in age, and then the last chapter there, we are looking at choose the fight for the love of money or the fight of faith. So falling away, it's a great, great section of text because it's going to answer a lot of questions. And as soon as we read this, people get confused with this whole word falling. So we're probably going to spend a little extra time with that today, but we're only going to grab 5 verses. So let's check it out. Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and to command to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right, so as we get in this morning here, notice how it kicks off. It says the Spirit. So Paul could be saying, hey, Timothy, I'm saying this. But he's saying, no, I am being inspired by the Spirit. So basically, God is saying this. Now, we have an interesting transition here because we've spent the last chapter talking about elders and deacons. And sometimes it's hard for us to make personal application from that because you might be saying, hey, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon. Even though the principle of a lot of the requirements for those offices, if you will, fall upon all of us as members of the body of Christ. But when we move into chapter 4, we start to see this different tone. And the tone is, hey, this is the instruction now to all the church. So basically, he's telling us why this is being written. Now remember, when this was being written, there was no chapter, verse, or anything like that. And if we just go up a little bit, and he says in 14 of chapter 3, this is kind of the flow through, he says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. He's wanting to come to them, but he says, hey, I don't know. I might be delayed. And he moves on, he says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know that you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. So this is an instruction manual in how we are to live as Christians in the house of God. Now remember, the house of God isn't just these four walls. Okay, this is how I need to act when I go to church. No, if you're part of the house, another translation could be part of the family of God. Okay, you can kind of consider it that way. So it could be instead of house of God, if you are part of the family of God. And this, by the way, is where we get the word dispensation. It means family group. And so when we start talking about dispensationalism, right, we're just talking about different family groups, which come Revelation 21:5, we've got to remember, all of that is done away with. It's one of the problems with dispensationalism, right? They get so hooked into it that they think whatever family group they're a part of, you are the church, you're going to be that church group forever. No, he makes all things new. It all changes. One of the other dangers of dispensationalism is they'll say each family group is saved in a different way. And we by no means believe that. Right? Hey, the Jews are saved by keeping the law. The church is saved by grace. The other people are going to be saved by their obedience or whatever they're called. No, it's all through faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, whether you're looking forward or looking back. It's all the same. But understand that this letter is instructing us, and one of the biggest things we have issue with is how we act within our family. It's one of the biggest things that the world calls us out on. You know, hey, you guys are all Christians, you're all claiming Jesus Christ, but you act like you hate each other. You disagree and you part and you divide, and why are there so many different denominations? That's a great question, isn't it? Because people hang on to their beliefs so much. They believe in this or that, and a little tiny thing that adds to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they say, okay, well, we're going to start our own church because we believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yes, but we also believe you got to go to church on Saturday. So we're going to start a group called We Advent for the Sabbath. The seventh day. Never mind. Or, hey, we're not going to do this, or we're going to be overly expressive with the gifts, and so we're going to have a very charismatic church. And then you got another church that says, you know, we don't necessarily think that it's so, charismatic about the gifts of God, so we're going to be a more conservative side, more of a Baptist side, more of a Pentecostal side, and it's just like, we're all a family of God. And if we would just focus on John 14:6, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through Him, we wouldn't have all these divisions. Now, I'm all about having lots of churches, right? Because a lot of little churches is better than one big church. And all these little churches and all the little neighborhoods, right? It's like a little web. But we should all represent the same thing. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's it. And that's what Paul is talking about here in chapter 4, because the warning is the division. And how has division come up? False doctrine through false teachers. So he started off with the warning of that in chapter 1. He's going to get a little bit more detail here in chapter 5, or 4, excuse me. So, continuing on the build-up, he ends chapter 3 with this great declaration. He says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And that is the basic doctrine of Jesus Christ, that the Word became flesh, John 1:1. That the flesh died for man, that God died for him. He was justified. He was witnessed not only by people, but by angels, by the heavenlies. He was preached not only to the Jews, but among all the world. And then he was received up in glory. Man, that is great right there. And if we could just focus in on that, instead of like, well, what day did he receive up in glory? And, well, what did he do? We overcomplicate so much. And so he goes on to 4, and he says, the Spirit expressively, this is like with intent, with speed, like I'm yelling this, says, this is a fact. Now, this is something that we all need to take our little blinders off and realize. This isn't Paul saying this. This is God saying this. That in latter times, and speaking of which, that latter was here in the very near future, according to Paul's time frame, and also in the long-term future, our time. In latter times, some will depart from the faith. Right there. Whoa, this causes so much conversation. What in the world does this mean? Is Paul telling Timothy that somebody can lose their faith. I mean, it's kind of what it sounds like, right? The falling away, the departing is another translation of it. But if you look at it, it can cause some people to say, well, what does this mean? Is the Spirit saying that you could lose your salvation? So let's really spend some time with this today, because I want you to have great understanding. And from the surface reading of whatever translation you're reading, it could give you the indication that, hey, you could depart from the faith. So let's take a look at it. Here he says, in latter times, someone will depart. So basically, this is saying, hey, they once were. They once were part of the faith. They were once part of the church. Now remember, this is written to the church. That's us. So as you look around today, please don't do that. But the idea is not everybody in church is there or will continue to be there. Well, what do you mean by that? There's some people in the church that will depart from the faith. Okay. Does this mean that they profess to be in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it doesn't mean, here's the thing you have to really understand, and it's difficult. You have to wrestle through this. You have to really kind of come to terms with this. Otherwise, you're going to be all over the place. You have to ask yourself this question. If they were professing that they were part of the faith and then depart, does it mean that they really were part of the faith? Well, the Bible says if you believe and profess with your mouth, ooh, you see why I'm very cautious when I say that? Because, guys, it's easy for us to profess. It's easy for us to say, hey, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. Isn't that easy for us to say? Have you known somebody that says, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. But you're looking at their life going, something doesn't line up. I think we can all say, yeah, come across a person like that before. So it doesn't mean that they were absolutely born again or truly born again, but they were engaged, yeah. They were attending church. They were affirming doctrine. They were saying amen. They were raising their hands in song. Heck, they might have even been leading a Bible study. They might have even been leading the church. So let's take a look at some verses today. Let's see if we can develop this understanding. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. And this is an important parable. And it says, the seed on rocky soil receives the word with joy, but falls away in trouble. So here we have the parable of the seed. Now they received it and they were joyful. They were, you know, rejoicing in the Lord. I call this an emotional receiving. And it's so easy to get caught up in a moment, in an emotion. You hear me often talk about we have to be careful with like big events. And why do I say that? Because of this verse right here. And I want to make sure you understand that I'm not saying that God doesn't work through these, because God can work through all kinds of things. And I'm not by any means saying that if somebody was saved in one of those types of events, it doesn't mean they weren't saved. I'm not saying that either. I'm just saying it does set the stage for an emotional draw. And you're participating all day, or a great concert, and there's stories and there's videos, and you're being moved like a Disney movie. You're being drawn into Bambi, and then tragedy strikes, bam. And now everybody's crying for Bambi or Benji, or you guys get the idea, right? So you must understand they can play because the entertainment world does it all the time through song, through storytelling, books, media, whatever it may be. They're drawing you in with a story, with an emotional hook. You ever been in a movie theater and you're like crying, and it's like it never really happened, it was just a story, but you're all crying. We've all done that. Or I've gotten mad, whatever the emotion is. And they paint this emotion, and then you come rushing up to the altar saying, yeah, I believe, because I'm in this emotional hook, this emotional net. And then I walk away, and I'm full of joy. But then, as Matthew says, when it gets tough, all that goes out the window. All that goes out. Continuing on, we got 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19, and it says, they went out from us, but they were never of us. We really got to understand, there's people in the church that are not part of the church. There's another story that Jesus tells about the tares and the wheat, and they grow together, and they look alike until the very end. And they say, hey, should we go pull all the terrors out of the church? Because that's our response, right? All right, I'm a terror hunter. I'm going to rip them all out of the church. And he says, no, don't do that. Because this is a truth too. When you pull that terror, some of the wheat goes with it. Especially if that terror is in leadership. So why do they fall away? It goes on and it says, they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So these people, they fall to false doctrine. They fall away from the statement that Paul just said in chapter 3, verse 16. They fall away from John 14, 6. And they start to indulge the flesh with works. Because it gives us a sense of accomplishment. Don't you guys all feel good when you do something? Hey, I did this diet for 7 days. I stuck with it. Yeah, go me. You feel good about it, right? Spiritually, we do the same thing. I read my Bible. I said 120 prayers, and I counted each one. I came and cleaned the church. I sang on the worship team. I taught a Bible. Look at me go. Feel so accomplished. And the problem is the work is in Jesus. And we start to take that away from him, and we start to add to our faith. We start to add to our salvation because we did this or that. And that's what he's talking about. He even goes on to talk about it here in a little bit later, saying, hey, you can't eat this, and you got to not be married, and you got to abstain from this, and you got to come to church on a certain day. But really, it says this all boils down to pride. Because did you understand what I said? We feel pretty good when we accomplish something, don't we? We walk a little taller. Our chest comes out. We want to run around and tell everybody what we did. Hey, Dennis, man. All week long, I stayed away from the ice cream. Yes. Dennis is like, good job. Give me 5. Let's go to Dairy Queen. Look at me go. I said no to something. Look at me go. I said yes to something. Guys, that's all rooted in pride. And that's exactly what's going on. And they develop itching ears for this. And the more you work at it, the harder you work at it, the more spiritually enlightened you're going to become. That's the thought. I'm not telling you that's true. Don't they tell you that with fasting? They take fasting, which we're instructed to do, so that we can understand that we can put to death the flesh. That's really what it is. But they say, oh, if you go into a 7-day fast, you're gonna go spiritually to a new level, and God can now communicate you, and you're gonna hear him with new clarity, and you're gonna have this spiritual enlightenment. And then you run around telling everybody about it. Can't believe Dennis held up those cookies this morning. I'm on a fast. And this will also lead to false expressions of spiritual practices, and we can also counterfeit the signs because of pride. You see what this means? This is what it is. And it's where they go. It also continues on in verse 2, and it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. This is false teaching. Legalism, forbidding from marriage, abstaining from certain foods, in verse 3. Gnosticism, this is the heart of it. And what does it do, guys? It denies John 14:6. We keep circling back to that, don't we? And what does John 14:6, the quiz time, what does John 14:6 say? Yeah. No one gets to the Father except through me. Parentheses, keep the law. No. You see how it gets added? You see how it gets added? So they're influenced by this hypocrisy and lies. They pretend to be godly, but they're not. This word, when it talks about the conscience seared, it's a numbing effect, right? If you burn yourself, you become insensitive because you get the blister. Or, right, people that work without gloves or, you know, your hands become what? Calloused. And it's a buildup of the flesh. It's a buildup of the flesh which causes a lack of sensitivity. Isn't that cool? You see, when I build up the flesh, I'm building a lack of sensitivity to the Spirit. That's why fasting is really good. Because you're telling the flesh, I do have. And listen, if you've never fasted before, or if you have, you know your flesh cries like a baby. Wow! Yeah, and you're like, shut up, flesh. I can do this. At least we try to say that. I just gave in. And don't worry, we all struggle with it. There's nobody that's got this figured out. Flesh is pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. So how does somebody fall away? Because that's the question, right? They may start with exposure or even involvement in the faith. Hey, they could be, you know, I was raised in a church. Doesn't matter. But then they grow discontent with chapter 3, verse 16. They grow discontent with John 14:6. No, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. It can't just be this. I've got to help out because my flesh wants the good job. My flesh wants that. And then they become open to new teaching that are not biblical. James tells us to be careful that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And today, we're in a very dangerous environment. You know why? Because everybody has access to the internet, to the interweb. And that's what it is, a big spider web. And you know what spider webs are designed to do? To catch prey. And you're stuck in it. And then along comes a spider. And we're like, hey, we're flipping through things and we're like, did you hear this? Did you hear that? Oh my gosh. Did you guys know that the end of the world was supposed to happen yesterday? World War III was supposed to start. Martial law was supposed to be declared last night. Did you know that? Good, you're not into the interweb. Well, obviously that didn't happen. So this morning they're like, okay, it's the end of June. The end of June, the world's going to end. Every month, it's the end of that month, guys. And we giggle at it. There's a lot of people that get caught up in it. A lot of people. You know, on the radio show that I was on with Friday, it's not a Christian show, but I always quote verses in it. And I says, you know, the biggest weapon that is going on right now is misinformation. Yeah? And I said, just out of the blue, and I says, well, that was the original weapon too, John. John's the guy that does the show. And he started laughing, and he's like, you're absolutely right. Satan said in the garden, he gave misinformation. That's the biggest weapon used against us. That's the biggest weapon in the church. Misinformation. Wow. Nothing's new, guys. Nothing's new. The problem is, 100 years ago, it was hard to get out misinformation. You had to have a printing press, or you had to have... Everybody in this room can be the author of misinformation right now and broadcast it to the world right now with your phone. Whew. Scary times. What's the weapon against misinformation? The truth. Sound doctrine. Then they begin to rationalize sin. Well, I do this because of that, or, you know, hey, I suppress my conviction. And they resist the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, their conscience is dulled, and then they're like, now they become sincere in their efforts. Guys, these people who are following false teachers, and even some of the false teachers, are sincere. Very, I'm keying in on that word. Kind of sounds like seared, yeah? They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. But man, they believe it. And it becomes their conviction. Because they fell into it. So we have to guard against false teachers. We have to guard against deceiving spirits. We have to protect ourselves with the Word of God. Because the truth will set you free. This is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus says that, and then in John 1, he says, I am the Word. I'm the Word. Salvation is God's work, not yours. A believer is saved by grace through faith, believing in what Jesus says. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man shall what? Boast in pride. God does the saving. God does the keeping. True believer has been made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have what? Passed away, and all things shall become new. 5:17 there, Craig. Just happened to see that on the screen. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. After you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is our guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee. He will finish what he has started. What is the evidence of the Spirit in your life? We talked about it last week. Galatians 5. Yeah? Doesn't mean you're going to nail it every time. Did Jesus make a promise in John chapter 10? John chapter 10, 28 and 29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give them, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, verse 29, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is a double security in Jesus Christ and in the Father. Think of it. This is Jesus' hand. This is the Father's hand. You are here. Even if your world turns upside down. It's eternal, not temporary. Philippians 1:6, being confident. Are you confident this morning of this very thing, that he, being Jesus, which had begun a good work, he will do it. He will perform it. He will keep it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you are truly saved, could you lose your salvation, according to what we just read? If no man can take you out of the Father's hand, are you a man? Now, women, we're talking you two. Any person? If I'm a person and no person can take me out of my Father's hand, can I take myself out? Well, not according to that verse. You see where we're going with that? I can't even take myself out of that. I can't even take myself out of that. Are you ready to go back to this question now? Well, what about those who fall away? Because you might be going, I'm so confused right now. Well, if we look at John, 1 John 2:19, which we already spoke about, and he says, hey, they went out from us, but they were never there to begin with. Oh. So people who lose their salvation never had salvation, according to 1 John. They are saved, but they're backslidden. What does that mean? Okay, well, they may lose a little bit of fellowship with Christ, but they didn't lose their salvation, right? We've got 1 Corinthians 3:15 to contend with, which tells us this: if any man's work shall be burnt, he may suffer loss, but he himself will still be saved. So you can still be truly saved and do what we call backslide, but there's a difference between falling away and backsliding. You see, let me give you the example. Jesus says, follow me. And he says, in such a way that you're in the dust of my footsteps, which means you better be pretty close, yeah? If Jesus' feet is kicking up dust, I'm way out here, dust is unsettled. So I'm supposed to follow in the dust of his footsteps. Now, if I start following, slowing down to my faith, what's Jesus still doing? He's still moving, right? This is backsliding. The falling away was, I was never there to begin with. As Christians, true Christians, yeah, we can create distance between us and Jesus, but it doesn't mean we lose our position in salvation. Otherwise, all those verses I read to you are a lie. Salvation is a gift. It's not earned. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God keeps us secure. A new creation can't be undone. God finishes what he starts. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. and nothing can separate us. So again, I ask the question, what does this mean with departing? You see, actually, the Greek word for depart doesn't mean you once were and then left. It gives the indication that you were never there to begin with, that you were always on the outside and departed. Like, I'm knocking at the door, I'm not in the church, I'm knocking at the door, and then I decide to leave. I'm going to depart. That's the initial Greek intention of the word that's used here. And you got to kind of know that. Do yourself a favor, bring up your eSword app, and look at that word depart. It'll tell you that. It'll tell you that, hey, this is what it means. This word depart, which is aphisteme, it is to remove, to revolt, to desert, to draw away, to refrain. But it literally says this: this expression does not mean at one time they belong to God and now they no longer belong to Him, but rather they stood away from God, never belonging with Him to begin with. So they were never there. That lines up with 2 Timothy or 1 John, doesn't it? That lines up with 1 John. They went out from us, but they were never part of us. They were never truly saved. Now I want you to look at this, because Judas was part of Jesus, but he walked away, yeah? And what ultimately did Jesus say happened to him? He was a son of perdition. It would have been better if he would have never been born. Wow. We talked about Matthew 13, the seed on the rocky ground. 2 Peter says that false teachers pretend to be godly, that even Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light, but he was never part of God. Losing fellowship is not losing relationship. But we must understand where this is heading. People cannot become unsaved. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that. He's saying that there's people in the church that are never part of the church. And when they fall away, it proves that. They depart from the faith. They give heed to seducing spirits. They listen to the doctrine of devils. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Yes, when I hold up that piece of bacon, thank you, Lord, that's some good stuff. Why? Verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good. That mosquito that was sucking blood out of my arm this morning. Maybe we debate that one, God. Gosh. And then we always go back to that scary verse in Matthew 7:22. Where he says, you did all these things in my name, but I don't know you. I don't know who you are. In fact, you're a worker of iniquity. You're a worker of iniquity. Depart from me. We talked about knowing them by their fruits. True faith leads to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Fake fruit looks religious, but doesn't last. It withers because it's self-centered. According to 1 John 2, which you talked about, when times get tough, they would have continued with God. Do you continue with God even though times are tough? Or do you hear people say, yeah, I tried that God thing once. Didn't work for me. Did Peter deny Jesus? Did he continue with him, though? See, that should give you a little bit of encouragement, because there's going to be times where we lose our faith. There's times where we might say, I'm done with this whole church thing. I'm done with God thing. Then in some time you come back and you go, I just can't give it up. Has that happened to you? That's proof right there. That's proof. Yeah, I'm done with this God thing. Maybe you stop going to church for a while. Maybe you stop reading your Bible for a while. I don't know what the time frame is. But then you ultimately come back because you're like, I just can't do it. Can't. Why? Because you're a true believer. Judas never returned, did he? In fact, he went and hung himself. He didn't come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. He went and hung himself. James says fruit without works is dead, so we got to make sure we understand that. Real faith will show its actions. Verse 5, for all of these things is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Set apart. So you know what? He's saying, don't look at foods, days, keeping the law. And I know there's a teeter-totter with that. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But notice, if you love me, he didn't say if you wanted to be saved. There's a transition, grace. He's already done all the work. So we do these things in response, not because we have to. But we got to be careful, church, and I'll tell you this, we've got to be careful. The only thing we must do, and it's not from a legalistic standpoint, it's for a relational, for a guarding against sound doctrine and false teaching standpoint. Peter tells us to grow in grace and knowledge. It's important to do it. But the essentials are this. Read your Bible. Prayer, fellowship in church. Come to church to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Read the Bible to find out if that church is telling you what they're telling you is so. And you got to spend time with God in prayer. And we've talked numerous times how easy that is. Nothing official. Doesn't this also build into John 15 being part of the true vine? And then those fruits will naturally come. This is how you prevent the falling away. But I'm telling you right now, if you are of Jesus, you're not going to fall away. It's impossible. It's impossible. If you're a true believer, even if you make a conscious effort, I am not doing this anymore, you can only live in that so long. And you're like, yep, nope, I'm back. There's the difference, okay? Now, let's not test that theory. Well, let's just see. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to come to church. This is how you prevent the sound off. Because we could come astray to these things, even in sincere faith, yeah? And backslide. We could. Doesn't mean you lose anything, but you're going to get judged and burnt up. Doesn't mean you lose it all. I want to end on this note, and then we're going to do communion, and I wanted to end specifically on this. Again, I have struggle with believe in your heart and profess with your mouth and you shall be saved. Why do I have struggle with that? Because I don't believe professing with your mouth is what we think it is. Yep, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe he died for me. I believe when you trace it all the way back, even all the way through the third commandment, which is you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, it does not mean don't say, oh my God. That's not a good idea anyway. But it means don't profess God in your life, but your actions show different. You see, the word vain means useless. And if I'm professing with my mouth, but my actions are saying it's useless, I'm taking the Lord's name in vain. Wow, that's something to go home with, isn't it? Yeah. And so that's why I struggle with this whole, we're going to say a prayer, I'm going to have you come forward, I'm going to have you raise your hand. Who knows, maybe I caught you with an emotional hook that day. No, you see, what it means is I want that demonstration. The professing with your mouth is the demonstration of my life. Yeah? Testimony means evidence given. It doesn't just mean what you say. Evidence given. Go give evidence. If you believe in your heart and go give evidence, you are saved. You see, profession is one thing, but it doesn't mean possession. I can falsely profess. I cannot falsely possess Jesus. So when we have communion today, I'm going to have you come forth only if you possess Jesus. Because, by the way, the coming forth is a profession. And that's why Paul says, don't come up if you don't believe it. Otherwise, you cast judgment on yourself because you have falsely professed you're a believer. That's why we don't do communion on Easter and Christmas. Because everybody's like, oh, this is what we're doing now. Yeah? And I make light heart of that, but it's spiritually huge. Okay? Do you profess Jesus this morning? Or do you possess him in your heart? He's mine, and I'm his. And he died for me. He paid for me. He is my Father on this Father's Day. My daughter Caitlin is back there. I can't unbecome her father. Can't do it, right? No surgery, no nothing can undo that DNA. You guys get the point? When we say, you're my Father, you can't undo it. He possesses you. He dwells in you. Wow. Welcome to communion today. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant, the covenant that I made with my Father, that I'm going to die for their sins, that new covenant that says now the Father and the Son now hold me, that I'm receiving his grace. That's his covenant. The new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, you profess his name. Amen. Lord, we thank you that Jesus died for us. And this morning, before I come and publicly say, I am his and he is mine, in my heart, I believe in you. Lord, I believe that you stepped out of eternity because I couldn't do it. I believe that you bore my sins upon my cross in my place I give them to you. I believe you died there, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, I believe you rose again. And you are my King, and you are my Savior, and you are my Father. Thank you, Lord. Continue in this prayer. And when you are ready, come forward. Take the cup. Take the bread. Go back to your seats and say, I do this in remembrance of you, and I am yours, and you are mine. And partake. In Jesus' name.